Sunday the 12th of January 2023, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Journey with Matthew. Sermon title, By God's Grace. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. Talk by Neil Wellesby. And there is a short epilogue by Reverend Martin Court.
Morning. And the reading today is taken from Matthew 5 and it's verses 38 to 48. An eye for an eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, as we've just been singing, we invoke your Spirit to be amongst us. And Lord, we just ask now, as we come to your word, that you would just move amongst us and inspire in our hearts and spirits the things that you want to say to us, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew's Gospel, and we've been working our way through it. Matthew is it's the Jewish Gospel. And you might be saying, Neil, what are you going on about? What do you mean it's the Jewish gospel? Well, Matthew wrote it specifically for the Jews. How do we know this? We know this because of the way it's structured, the way it's put together. He starts, Matthew chapter 1, in the beginning. Oh, the beginning, that's Genesis. Genesis is the beginning, in the beginning. That's where it all starts. And Matthew starts with this genealogy, which takes Jesus all the way back to the beginning, where it all started. So we have the first man being created. And in Matthew, we have the Son of God being created and coming into the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, he's not quite made in God's image like we're being told we are, because he is God. But he definitely comes as a man into the world and walks amongst us. He's there with us. And then in Matthew, he moves on to some narrative stories where he's talking about the wise men. And he's talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And they have to escape. Where do they go? Oh, they go to Egypt. Egypt, I remember something about Egypt. That's back in the Old Testament, isn't it? Yeah, they went to Egypt because Jacob and son had to escape from Israel because of the famine to save their lives. Where did, oh, they went to Egypt because Joseph was there and they were saved. Well, Mary and Joseph escaped to Egypt because their lives were threatened. And then, of course, the Exodus took place. And they came back to Israel. Exactly what the Israelites did. They came back to Israel. They came to the promised land. Joseph and Mary and Jesus didn't quite go back to Bethlehem where they started, but they went to Nazareth because that was a fulfillment of prophecy later on. That was the place they needed to go to. And then we have things like the temptation and Satan. Wasn't there a garden when somebody got tempted? Oh yeah, that's back in the Old Testament. The Jews would have thought about this. They would have picked up on this. They would have known what he was talking about. He was getting the message across. And then, of course, we come to today's reading, which is coming straight at us out of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, how does that fit with the Old Testament? Well, actually, it fits with the Old Testament brilliantly because Exodus chapter 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. But there are 163 other laws that are throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And what Jesus is doing is coming and stating, this is the law, not of the land, this is the law of the kingdom of God. This is the law of love. This is the law that God is saying to us should be active in our lives, not because we're told to, but because we love to. That's what God is calling us to do. So as Tina read to us, how does it start? Have you heard? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now some people think that's a really brilliant suggestion, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, because they want revenge. And maybe some of you have thought that anyway, that you want revenge. And yeah, it's there in the scripture. Exodus chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 24, Deuteronomy chapter 19. All of them are saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Leviticus takes it a bit further. He says, the one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Deuteronomy says, offer no pity. Life for a life. That's what's stated. But actually what Jesus is doing, what's being said there in the law, and Jesus is going to comment on, is the fact that actually they were trying to limit vengeance. They're trying to stop people going too far. I mean, you do see headlines in the papers where people are really getting in there and saying, death penalty, bring it back. But they want it for minimal things. They don't want it for other things. And in that sense, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it was found throughout the ancient Near East, notably in actually the Code of Hammurabi. That was the principle that was there. It was a limitation on what should be taking place. He wanted it limited. It's legalized vengeance. And it's not about the individual. It's about the state doing it on behalf of, to carry out justice, because it stops revenge. And it means that vengeance does not go too far. If you want the Latin for it, it's known as the lex talionis. But then Jesus steps in. What does he say? He says, but I say to you. Oh. I say to you. What does he say? I say to you, do not resist an evil person. That's what he says. Do not resist an evil person. He's not coming up with something new here. He's not teaching something different. He's actually saying there are other bits of the scripture that you need to listen to that qualify against this. Because he's already said earlier on in chapter 5 and verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he's pointing to such passages as Leviticus 19 verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against someone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. He will avenge you. Proverbs 24. Do not say, I do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. Jesus was saying to them, they had the wrong focus on the verses which were talking about revenge. The revenge is limited. That's what the Lex Talionis was about. It was to limit the law. Yeah, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, arm for a arm. But he's saying, no, we're not going there. He's talking about forgiveness. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I really think that it's well worth repeating. In 1994, Esther Ranson hosted a TV talk show for the BBC, and the theme of which was forgiveness. And on that talk show, she had two prominent guests. One of those was Winnie Johnson. Winnie Johnson, her son had been abducted by the Moors murderers, Ian Brady and Myra Hindley. They'd taken him off and they murdered him. They buried his body on Saddlemouth Moor. The problem was that Winnie Johnson wanted that body back. And sadly, Myra Hindley said, well, I wasn't actually with Ian Brady when he went and buried it, and I don't really know where the body is. And Ian Brady refused to say. And in fact, all the time they were in prison, they refused to say. And Winnie Johnson was there on the programme, and she was asked for her views on forgiveness. And she said emphatically, I cannot forgive. And she took it even further and she said, not only can I not forgive, I cannot say the Lord's Prayer. Particularly the bit where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, Winnie Johnson, her son's name was Derek Bennett. And you might notice the change in surname there, because Winnie Johnson had actually gone through a number of relationships after her son, because she was so caught up in not forgiving and in vengeance and revenge that she really struggled in those relationships. The other guy was a guy called Gordon Wilson. And he'd accompanied his 21-year-old daughter Marie, who was a nurse, to a Remembrance Day service at the War Memorial in Enniskillen in Northern Ireland. On that particular day, the Provisional IRA decided to let off a bomb and blew up that memorial service. And both Gordon and Marie were caught in it. And Marie died in her father's arms at that memorial. The next day, Gordon, who was a committed Christian, was on all the news feeds. And he was saying, I forgive. I forgive them. In fact, his life got so caught up in that he became a prominent peace campaigner, speaking about forgiveness. He was chosen for the Senate in Southern Ireland to be a senator because of his campaigning and everything he was involved in. And his life, from that point, became one of saying, I'm seeking peace and forgiveness for everybody involved in that conflict. Now that's quite a contrast in responses, isn't it? Quite a contrast between those two people. One who refused to forgive and one who chose to forgive. Winnie sought revenge. Gordon sought to bring peace and forgiveness. So, Jesus gave three practical examples as to what was going on. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, slapping somebody on the right cheek in those days, that was the most possible grievous insult in the ancient world. That was really insulting somebody. And to actually turn them the left cheek was a real challenge to what was going on. The whole thing was a personal affront. And in many cultures, this whole idea of being struck on the right cheek was there with the eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth in both Jewish and Roman law. You could be prosecuted for doing it. The second practical example was if anyone wants to sue you for your shirt. Now, the shirt was the undershirt because on top of that was a coat. This was really a material affront. The poorest people of the empire had only an inner and outer garment. And the theft of a cloak would lead to legal recourse. Because basically, you were taking everything from them. They would have nothing. That was their personal possessions that were going. But Jesus gives this advice in spite of the fact that under Jewish law, a legal case to regain one's cloak, that would have been foolproof. A creditor could not take a person, poor person's outer cloak. If it was given to them or lent to them for the day, they had to return it by nightfall because that cloak was what they slept in and kept them warm at night. So it was important that actually it was returned. And then the third practical example says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now that was a real affront to the individual's freedom and labour. But we have an absolute practical example on Good Friday, where the soldiers turned to Cyril of Cyrene and said, carry that cross for that man. Simon couldn't refuse. He was bound by law to carry the cross. He had to take that cross from Jesus and carry it as long as they wanted him to the place of the skull, Golgotha. He carried his cross. He went with him. Because that was the Roman law. If you didn't do it, you suffered severely for breaking the law. So, what's Jesus doing here with these examples? He's quite literally calling them to value relationships supremely and to regard their possessions as nothing. Now, to some people, I'm pretty sure that's an affront. Regard my possessions as nothing? What's that all about? Well, he's challenging them to really think about where their things came from. Where do your things come from? Is it you just go to the shop and buy them? Or is it there because God has given it to you? God created all of this. He put it all together. What Jesus was implying there is that if somebody's got a greater need of it, I didn't say want, I said need of it, than you have. Maybe we should be giving it to them, letting them have it. And that's where Jesus goes to in this next section. Where once again we have this idea, you've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But we've already heard from Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And why is Jesus saying that? What's his reasoning? Well, he's saying that actually, God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors do that. Matthew was a tax collector. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Approximately 1.5 miles from where I was born and the house I grew up in Warrington, is a peace centre. It was built in memory of Tim Parry, 12, and Jonathan Bell, 3, who were killed alongside 59 others, some of those being seriously injured and maimed, by an RAO bomb set off in the main shopping street in Warrington in 1993. That's the street I'd gone down many, many times. Knew it really well. Cycled down it to go to school. You can't do it today because it's pedestrianised, but then you were, and you could. But this was the day before Mother's Day. The Provisional IRA had targeted it, and they put bombs in rubbish bins with timers, and they blew up the town. That actually shocked the nation. And Tim's parents, Colin and Wendy Parry, set about trying to discover why a small town was targeted by the IRA. With the help of the BBC, they produced a panorama programme about the issue. And following on from that, they pioneered a foundation and the Peace Centre, where they sued for peace, recognising the conflict always existed, but it have to be violent, was their question, where talking might lessen the tension and bring about resolution. And through the foundation, they helped as many people as they could who'd suffered as a consequence of violent conflict, be whatever it may, and it's still doing exactly the same today. But the thing is, Colin Parry is on record of saying he can never forgive the bombers who killed his son. And from their own literature, the Centre and Foundation are an independent, non-aligned charity that works for peace. We are not faith or politically based. We do not pursue causes just as justice or faith. There is no other organisation that takes this stance. Now notice, they are non-religious. They don't have a faith basis, but they are prepared and were prepared to put themselves on the line to bring people together to sue for resolution and to sue for peace. From what we've just been hearing, what's Jesus telling us we should be doing? Maybe even more than what we've just heard. Reflect on that. Think about it. Our obedience to Jesus' teaching should overflow from a heart attitude that is rightly oriented towards God. We must not be satisfied simply with following the letter of the law. That just takes us back to doing what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus called them all sorts of nasty names because he didn't like what they were doing. He was talking about, look, you can do the letter of the law, but really you ought to be doing the spirit of the law. That's the important bit. And the examples that we just heard were real world examples, and they were of obedience expected of all disciples. Why? Because we must know. Because God first loved us, and we love God in response. That's why. Jesus did not come to abolish the intention of God as expressed in the law, but brings us back to it, expressing most fully the reaffirmation of what we discover in the Old Testament imperatives. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Amen.
Thank you, Neil, for a powerful word. The Bible is a powerful word, isn't it? And I know that we would think, you know, wouldn't it be great if gang members took on the values of the Bible and loved their neighbour? And that would be absolutely right, but it also comes down to you and me. How is this affecting us? How does this word strike into us? What's God saying to you today? To someone in the family that you need to reach out to, someone in the workplace. It's a powerful, powerful word. Thank you, Neil, for that.